stand here at this local congregation while we don't use instruments, then why preach on it? Well, let me tell you why we preach on things. Number one, because we have visitors. Number two, because we have new Christians. Number three, because we're human and we just forget things. If I were to come up to you and ask you, why do we not use instruments? I'm not asked for a show of hands, none of that tonight. But how many of you could point blank open up your Bibles right now and show me exactly what the authority says on that? Or would some of us maybe just say, well, I know it's there. I know I've studied. I know in the past something in worship and singing and voices and lips, but I don't know. I don't remember where it's at. Well, that's why we go back and refresh our memories. We go back and study things so that we as a local congregation, first and foremost, stick to the Word of God. And secondly, we don't go off on the wrong path, whether it be in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years from now. So what I want to do tonight, I want to take this opportunity for the time I have, and I want to talk about the history a little bit. I want to talk about the history. Where did mechanical instruments come into play in Christian worship? Some of you may know some of this. Might be brand new information for you. Or maybe it's just a refresh for you. Either way, it's good for us to study and remind ourselves of these things. We're going to begin by first looking at what about worship in the first place. Jesus talks about worship, and he tells us that there is such a thing as true worship, and there is such a thing as false worship. In John chapter 4, the context here is he's talking here to this Samaritan woman at the well. He's telling her about there's going to be a time about worship, and he's trying to kind of talk in code a little bit here and try to help her understand some things she's going to understand later after he's been sacrificed for us and Christianity comes in and his law comes in. And he's explaining to her about this water, that if you drink this water, you'll never thirst. And now he says in verse 23, when he's just in 21 and 22 talked about worshiping, he says in verse 23, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth," is what Jesus tells this woman at the well. And what that tells me is that there is such a thing as true worship. Worship that is received and acceptable to God, and there is such a thing as false worship. We could spend time going through the Old Testament and setting this up all the way back from Cain and Abel. Look at Cain's sacrifice not being acceptable, and why? There is such a thing as worship or praise or an offering to God that is acceptable and not acceptable. So we want to make sure that we worship in spirit and in truth, as Jesus says. What does spirit mean? Well, that simply means that you in your spirit, you're here. And I don't just mean you're here in presence and that you're in the seats tonight and you can check mark attendance. That means that you're focusing your heart, your mind, your soul into offering worship. You're focusing on the prayers that have been lifted up on our behalf. You're singing songs of praise to God. You're singing songs to encourage and instruct one another. This morning, as we took of the Lord's Supper, and we'll do so again in just a few moments, that we will remember Jesus' sacrifice and reflect on our lives and look forward to his coming again. That is in spirit, not just attendance, in truth. Well, that means that we do exactly what Jesus has asked us to do. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15? Matthew chapter 15. We'll look at Matthew and we'll look in Colossians in just a moment. We'll just make some very brief comments to set up kind of the cornerstone of our study tonight. And in Matthew chapter 15, this is where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he wants them to understand that there is a way in which they can be unacceptable in their lives, in their worship, in their praise. And Jesus quotes Isaiah in chapter 15, verse 8, when he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts," or some might say the commandments, "of men." The very fact that Jesus calls false worship in vain, says that we too today can worship in vain if we do what? If we do what? Well, it says right here in verse 9 that vain worship is when you follow doctrines or traditions, precepts, commandments of men. You can literally walk into any assembly on a Sunday in Beaumont, Texas, and you can find all different types of worship. Looks different, may use instruments, may not. And it may have just a plethora of things that are going to be different. How do we know? How do you know tonight that you are worshiping at a place that worships as is pleasing to God? Well, you make sure you don't worship in vain, and you make sure that nothing that you do tonight, nothing that we do on the Lord's Day is because our elders said it, because Russ or I said it. It's because it's what is in the Bible, not commandments of men, not traditions of men, not because mommy and daddy told me to, because that was the way I was raised, or that's because that's what Southerners do. We go to worship on Sundays. No. Look at one more with me, kind of a cornerstone verse here to set this all up. Go to Colossians chapter 3, if you will. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verse 16 a little later. So nobody that's looking at 16 saying, how is he skipping over this? Just wait for it. We're coming back. Right now we're going to focus on verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What does this verse tell me about authority and false and true worship? It tells me that the New Testament, inspired by God, tells me that whatever I do, that means how I live tomorrow morning, how I worship tonight, how I worship this morning, that I better do it. Now notice this. Notice this. In the name of the Lord Jesus. I ask you to notice that because a lot of people today will go around claiming to do good deeds and worship in the name of the Lord. But what they really mean is I'm just offering up something to the Lord. And as long as I say I'm doing it for Christ, then whatever it is, it must be okay. That's a perversion of this verse right here. What this verse means is how you worship, how you live your life, you do it as commanded by the Lord Jesus, not by your commandments and your thoughts, and then just say it's in the name of the Lord. There is such a thing as false and true worship. So in our context tonight, sticking with our lesson and our focus, if we're going to talk about how we praise, using instruments, not using instruments, well, let's look at authority for such things. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to kind of go through here rather quickly, but please follow along and stick with me here in the scriptures. I just want you to notice a context. Now, Russ and I talk about this from the pulpit all the time. Context, context, context. Let's not cherry pick verses and use them as we will. Understand what's going on. Ephesians chapter 5, there's a list of commandments being given. Okay? Not just about worship, but everyday life. What are some of the things that are taught to us? Verse 1, be imitators of God. Verse 2, walk in love. Verse 3, do not even be named among you. Don't let these sins be named among you. Verse 4, there must be no filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting. Verse 7, do not be partakers with them. That's those of the world. Verse 8, walk as children of life. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Verse 15, be careful how you walk. I want to pause there. The context is over and over and over giving you and me a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a maybe do this. It's not even really hard to understand. Some verses are kind of deep and hard to understand. There are very easy commandments that we can follow here. If we all agree with that. It's very easy to see that. Let's keep reading. Verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. What authority is given to us by God for how we are to praise Him? Speak to one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing and making melody. Oh, wait, making melody. Maybe that means an instrument. Making melody with what? With your heart to the Lord. There are very clear instructions given to us on how to live, how to worship. And we need to understand those. They are commands. They're not loose guidelines. We're going to very briefly, I'm going to run through these next verses because there's a lot of them. I know you see it. I know you see a double-sided outline too. Don't be afraid. We're going to get through it. It's going to be quick. But you have all of these verses with you. So when I go through them very quickly, you'll have them. By all means, please read them, study them, contemplate on them by yourself. But what is the authority? Well, Ephesians 5 tells us the command that we are to speak to one another. Now let's look at the rest of the New Testament. What I'm going to try to provide you with here is every scripture that I know of in the New Testament that speaks anyhow to praise. Jesus, in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, he's just completed his Last Supper with his apostles. Then it says when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sang. He didn't use instruments. Acts chapter 16, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them in Acts 16, 25. One might say, well, sure, Paul and Silas are in prison. They can't have instruments. Fair, let's keep going. Romans chapter 15, verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Paul writes, for this reason, I will confess to you, that's God, among the Gentiles, and sing to your name. Paul wishes to praise God by singing to him. No mention of mechanical instruments quite yet. 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. Again, singing. Lips. Heart. No instruments. 14:26. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Here's a list of things that we could have. A whole other story on gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's a whole other lesson and a whole other sermon. Stick with the singing for now. Singing. Nothing about you have a gift given by God to play instruments for anyone. Ephesians chapter 15, verse 19. That's where we just were, talking about speaking to one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. I said I'd roll back around to that. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Remember what verse 17 said? Do all in the name of the Lord. That was prefaced by verse 16 that said, let the word of Christ dwell in you. How? All of these things, still, again, no instruction for mechanical instrumental music. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. The last one I'll provide for you is James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. What is the reason that perhaps we look different than other places that worship on the first day of the week? Is it because, well, our grandparents and our great-grandparents, they just didn't like it? You know, they didn't like instruments. You know, our current elders, they just don't prefer instruments. They just choose to be safe. Are we just trying to be safe? You know, a lot of Christians say that. A lot of Christians, a lot of brethren will say that today. I have talked to them. I have heard them. Well, I don't see that we shouldn't. We're just trying to be safe. What is safe, brethren? It's not adding to or taking away, but standing on the Word of God. And we have just read quickly, albeit, look in your notes, look at the Scriptures on your own time. I beg of you, if you have questions, please come ask me. There is nothing, there is no authority. It's not being just safe. It's following the commands of the Lord Jesus. And it's just not in there. Revelations chapter 5 and 9. Revelation 14, 2 and 3. Revelation 15, 2 and 3. I briefly note those because those are places in the book of Revelations that talk about praising. And John talks about hearing praise in heaven, not on earth, in heaven that sounds like thunder, sounds like rushing water, that sounds like a harp. Whole other study to go into. First, John seeing things in heaven. Second, he said sounds like. He didn't say he saw. But again, whole other study. Please come ask me. Again, there's no authority. No authority. Because John heard praise that sounded like something that gives us authority on earth to use instruments. So if that is the case, we've just read through these scriptures, then where does it come from? What are the origins of instruments in worship, in Christian worship today? Where does it come from? May I just pose something briefly before we go into a little bit of history? I promise it's going to be interesting. I love history. If you don't, you're still going to like it, I promise. There's some of you in the room tonight that would not know life without a smartphone. You would not understand waking up without an iPhone in your hand, an Android device in your hand. You just wouldn't understand it. There's some of you, maybe some of me, that wouldn't understand life without color TV. But yet some of you understand life without TV, without color TV, without telephones, or at least not with the party line telephones, without TV in general, without cars. But you see, when you're used to something in your life, it's just normal. Whatever you've grown up with, it's just normal, and it seems like that's the right thing to do. It's always just right to have a cell phone, right to have TV, right to have internet. And you know what? If you have been raised in a certain way in the faith, it's just going to be right. That's why so many people don't question whether or whether or not to have instruments in worship. It's just right. They've just been raised that way. It's just normal. Family's been doing it for years, for decades. I want to challenge you tonight, friends. I want to challenge you to look at the facts. Not just what feels right, not what feels good, not just what family or friends may have raised. Let's just look at the facts and let's be honest with ourselves. What is the origins of instruments being used in worship? Well, in 111 A.D., a man by the name of Pliny the Younger. Pliny the Younger was a Roman governor under Emperor Trajan. He wanted to know what to do with all these Christians. All these Christians, they're growing. This movement is growing. And yet people underneath his authority are supposed to be worshiping the emperor, respecting on the emperor as their god. So what does he do? He needs to know how to deal with them. So he writes a letter. He writes it to Emperor Trajan and he asks him, what do I do? This is factual. This is history book stuff. You can find it. I'm going to quote it here for you. In his letter to the emperor, he wants to know, what am I supposed to do with these Christians? Here's what he writes. I have asked them if they are Christians. If they admit it, I repeat the question a second time and a third time, with a warning of the punishment awaiting them. If they persist, I order them to be led away for execution. Later in the letter, he says. They also declared that the sum total of their guilt or error amounted to no more than this, that they had met regularly before dawn on a fixed day to chant verses, alternately among themselves, in honor of Christ as if to a God. And I have cited where that is from. Two things I find very interesting in this letter from this Roman governor. First, he says, here's what I know about this group of so-called Christians. They meet on a fixed day every week, same day every week. Why might that be? Because the New Testament tells us to meet on the first day of the week. They're following the authority of the Scriptures, things that have been handed down to them. Second thing I see, Jesus died on a cross to save us from our sins around 33 A.D., so about 80 years later, how are they praising? They're chanting verses. Oh, they just didn't have instruments then. Wrong. They had instruments with King David. They could have been playing instruments to praise all they wanted to. Why are they chanting? Because of all the verses that we just read a moment ago. 80 years after Christ has ascended to be with the Father, his followers are still singing praises to him without mechanical instrumental music. Fast forward quite a bit in history to 660 AD. This is the first introduction of an instrument in Christian worship. A gentleman by the name of Vitalian, this is the Roman Catholic Pope Vitalian, he introduced an organ in the Catholic worship. 660 AD. Unfortunately, for this Pope, it caused quite a division in the Catholic Church. And so, not wanting to split the Catholic Church apart, he removed it. Later in 800s, it was reintroduced. This time it wasn't pulled out. Still met opposition, yes, but becoming more widely accepted among Roman Catholics. And so it remained. 660 AD. This is factual. This is something you read in the history books, brethren. When was instrumental music first used? Was it by the apostles? Was it by the disciples after Christ died on the cross? 660 AD. Something else to note here. Pope Vitalian of the Roman Catholic faith, the Greek Catholic Church, Greek Orthodox, they still do not use mechanical instrumental music. They didn't at this time, and widely still do not today. Just a point to consider. Let's fast forward in history a little bit again. Let's go to 1815. We're going to step outside of Christian worship just for a moment for the sake of history and understanding some things in this timeline. In 1815, the first introduction of an instrument in a Jewish synagogue, and that's in Berlin, Germany. Now, why is this a big deal? Well, because instruments were used in temple praise for Jews, but not synagogue. It was not used in tabernacles. Yet in 1815, it is introduced. It wasn't even used among Jews until this time. Although, it was again met with strong opposition, just as it was with the Catholic Church. And then it was even brought to civil authorities. I'm not sure I 100% understand all of that, but I've read my history and I understand. And it said that they were taken to the civil authorities outside of the church to say, hey, help us here. Help us stop this injustice that it cannot happen. Well, that was fought for several years, but as of 1818, it was finally allowed in the Jewish worship. One more note I find interesting in doing some history looking and the introduction of Jewish synagogue and mechanical instrumental music. I said 1818, it was finally accepted. There's a caveat to 1818. In 1818, it was allowed in Jewish worship, but at that time, only a non-Jew was allowed to play that instrument. So it was allowed in the worship, but still a Jew could not do it. Only an outsider, a Gentile, would be allowed to do so. Interesting. Let's fast forward to 1840. Let's fast forward in Jewish worship in America. It was passed in 1840 in an American Jewish synagogue, 46-40 vote. Still very close. Continued to be fought until 1846 in the court system. Why bring all this up tonight? Sunday night just supposed to be deep sermon night. That's just time where I just got you captured. You can't go anywhere, and I'm just going to give you a bunch of history facts. Is that what this is all about? Brother, we need to be educated about why we do things. We don't worship without mechanical instruments just because that's what our elders like. That's what our forefathers have liked. What just seems right. We're just trying to be safe. It's because New Testament scripture does not give us an example or authority. And even if you want to take a look at history, history doesn't even give us the example that it was widely accepted until much later. So that begs the question, who introduced using mechanical instruments in worship? Who introduced it? Was it God? In the 1800s, was there some new revelation given to us? No. It was men. Men have introduced this. I want to close with a final point. A very important, I think, close to this lesson and this train of thought tonight. God's word does not give us authority to use mechanical instruments in our worship. We might like it, but he doesn't give us authority. Throughout history, we don't even see Christians doing it until men created it much later. Oh, I know, I'm listening to you tonight, and you're just one of those Church of Christ preachers. And the Church of Christ, those churches don't use it, but everybody else does. And you're just not understanding some things. Perhaps you're not as progressive, or whatever you want to throw out, that's fine, and I understand. But again, my plea tonight is that we just look at the facts, nothing more, nothing less. I've given you facts based on the Word of God. Now, in case you're listening tonight, or in case you want to have this discussion with a friend or a family member in the future, and you hear the phrase, it's just those Church of Christ, everybody else does it. Again, let's look at the facts. Has there ever been opposition to using mechanical instrumental music? Yes, there has. John Calvin is the very founder of the Presbyterian Church. A founder of a denominational Christian church. I want to show you a quote of what he says about using mechanical instrumental music. In a commentary on Psalm 33, and the Calvin commentary is quoted of him saying this. Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. John Calvin, the founder of the principles of the Presbyterian Christian movement, he himself, in looking at Psalm 33, and he himself looking at the difference between the old law and the new law, understand that Jesus nailed the old law to the cross, that he fulfilled all things in his life on earth. He understood that New Testament Christians have no business bringing mechanical instruments into worship. And if we do that, he says we might as well just bring in incense and the lighting of lamps. That's his words. He said, no, don't do it. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. There's a commentary that perhaps many of you have seen and read and used in your personal study. It's called the Clark Commentary. If you haven't, it's widely used and widely known. In that, he is quoted as saying, I have no objection to the organ in our chapels, provided it is neither seen nor heard. Is it just some people that don't think New Testament gives us authority? No. Apparently in time, in history, that even the gentleman, beginning of the Presbyterian Church, beginning of the Methodist Church, does not see that there is any authority for it. Adam Clark, He's another gentleman of the Methodist faith. He, again, is quoted as saying this: "I'm an old man and an old minister, and I here declare that I have never known instrumental music to be productive of any good in the worship of God, and have reason to believe that it has been productive of much evil. Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor." This is the abuse of music. "And I here register my protest against all such corruptions in the worship of that infinite spirit who requires his followers to worship him in spirit and in truth." Quoting John 4. Adam Clark, a Methodist, they've long since passed from this earth. They say it should not be in worship. Let me give you a couple more. Let me give you Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church. Here's what he said about using mechanical instrumental music in Christian worship. He called the organ in worship an ensign of Baal. He called using an instrument, an organ, even in the Lutheran Church, in the worship to their God, to our God, idol worship, Satan worship. That's what he called it. Goes on to say instrumental music was not fitter to be adopted into the Christian church than the incense and the candlestick. Again, he realizes what Scripture says. We can all read it for ourselves. The new law versus the old law. Anybody that finds authority by looking at mechanical instruments being used in the Old Testament, well, you better bring all of it forward to your worship. You better have incense. You better have candles. You better be sacrificing animals, because you can't take some and not all of it. Old law. Martin Luther does not agree. Let me give you one more. Charles Spurgeon. If you don't know that name, a lot of people do. Very, very famous. Very, very well respected Baptist preacher over in London. The 1800s, mid to late 1800s. The church where he preached at, still being used. You can still take tours. People still talk about him. Books written on him. Sermons of his available for your reading. A very, very respected and influential man within the Baptist faith. Here's what he said about it. He was asked about quoting 1 Corinthians 14:15, which we read. And here's what he said about 1 Corinthians 14:15. "I would as soon to pray to God with machinery as to sing to God with machinery." Is the reason that we're not using instruments tonight? Chris is about to come up here in just a few moments and lead us in a song. Is the reason that he's not bringing instruments up here, that we don't have a praise band, that we don't have a few people up here playing something, is it just because we're trying to be safe? Is it just because, well, that's what our forefathers, our grandparents, our elders, our two preachers, that's just what they like or dislike? No, friends. The authority of our God Almighty does not give us example or authority for it in the New Testament. It's just not there. God tells us that. Our forefathers in history tell us that. Denominational Christians tell us that. It is a very new thing to be worshiping with mechanical instrumental music. It may just seem normal to many of us because we've just always seen it. But it's very, very new to the Word of God. I wanted to talk about this night for many reasons. I think it's just very good for us to go back and look at some basics from time to time. I think it's good to remind ourselves of the reasons we do things. It's not just because of tradition, not because of habit. It's because we're trying at least to our best to stand on the Word of God. If you're interested in doing those things, I'm so proud of you. I'm glad to have you tonight. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. If you're thinking through becoming a Christian, trying to decide what God says for you, then we ask you, ask us questions. Let us be useful. Have studies with you. Answer questions. Whatever we can do to help you. If you're ready to obey Christ and you know what you need to do, you just haven't done it yet, then we have water ready. All things are ready. If you know that you need to believe, repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission, the release of your sins, and if we can help you with that tonight, then we ask us to help you while we stand and sing.